Amen. As you're seated, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for today, Robert Purvey. He is the executive pastor at Concord Baptist Church, where our alum, Brian Carter, is the pastor. Very significant church in Dallas, really influential, and a really prominent position for Robert Purvey to hold, and we're grateful to have him as our speaker today. You saw him introduced as formerly the pastor of high school and young adults, Antioch Missionary Baptist Church here in Dallas as well. He was there until just recently, a few months ago, where he took this position as executive pastor at Concord Baptist. He's from Houston, Texas, and yet overcame, and now lives in Dallas, and we're happy for that. He began preaching at the age of 17. He is an FCA character coach in high school athletic departments across the area. He's also a mentor in a number of different school districts across the DFW Metroplex. He works with the City of Arlington Speakers Bureau. He's worked faithfully in several different shelters and prevention programs. He's the host of a show called Real Talk, a weekly radio program geared toward raising social and spiritual awareness in the lives of teenagers, leaders, and parents. And he's a two-time graduate of SWAGU, Southwestern Assemblies of God University down in Waxahachie. He's also, by the way, looking to get his master's degree, and we want to encourage him to come here. You might think of something, saying something to him before he leaves so that he feels some pressure about that. But we would love for him to come here to do that, just to be associated with him. So you join me in welcoming Robert Purvey as our speaker today.
Good morning. Such a privilege and honor to be here this morning. I'm super excited about the time that we will share. So thank you, Dr. Creamer, for the introduction. And I've seen some familiar faces when I walked in, and so I feel at home. And so I'm happy that I get an opportunity to share a word with you this morning. And so we don't have a long time, but we'll have a good time. I promise you that. And we will see what the Lord has to say. I have the opportunity and a privilege of serving at Concord Church as executive pastor of Next Gen, and so I get an opportunity to pour into leaders and build leaders that work with nursery and students, college, and all that good stuff to make sure that our Next Gen is in good hands with good leaders. And I believe that in this room, I'm looking at leaders as well, those who have committed their lives to Christ and to the call of Christ and to diving deeper into your education so that when you go out into the mission field or as you continue your work in the field, you are equipped to do what God has called you to do. Our time that we will share today in these few moments, I am an antagonist by nature, and so I like stirring up stuff. And so whenever I get the opportunity to share the word of God with his people, I like to get all in their business. And so blame it on him, not me, okay? And so we're going to have a good time this morning. If you would go to Luke 9, familiar passage of scripture there, couple of verses we want to lift up and challenge you in our time together this morning. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and it's been a conversation that he's had with the disciples asking, who do people say that he is? And the answer came from a disciple that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. And, you know, he says, on this rock I will build my church. And a good conversation, but there's a part here that challenges us today, just like he challenged the disciples then. And we're going to rest here this morning for a little while. It says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. For a few moments, we want to talk about the requirements of discipleship. The requirements of discipleship. Now, as you can tell, I'm an African-American male. You can look at me and tell that I'm black, right? You can just look at me and you can tell that, right? You may not know my history, but you can tell that. So my history, I grew up in the black Baptist church, and when the preachers preached, the people hollered back at when he says something good, okay? So I'm not saying you got to holler, okay? If you want to, do how you feel, but just nod your head, blink your eyes, do something to let me know that I'm not up here failing this morning, all right? So the requirements of discipleship. I believe that a lot of times we jump headfirst into ministry and we jump headfirst into what God has called us to do, And there are some things that we don't consider. And I just want us to consider four things lifted up from this text this morning when it comes to us as disciples of Christ, right? The first one, I think Jesus says here that if you want to be my follower, he says that discipleship requires a decision. That discipleship requires a decision. So it's bad enough for the disciples to hear that Jesus would suffer, be rejected, and die on the cross. And now he tells them that you got to do the same thing. And here he says, if you want to follow me, you have to choose to. It's a choice you have to make to follow me. A choice. And I think that when we share the gospel and when we live this gospel out, we have to realize that our walk with the Lord and others' walk with the Lord is a decision that one has to make on their own. Here's something. I'm going to go left and come back right. Here's something that we do, and sometimes we run people away when we try to force feed people into following Jesus. And what happens is if someone follows Jesus because of you, they will never live for Jesus on their own. But when somebody makes a personal decision to follow Jesus, the requirement is there's a decision to follow him and be a disciple. And being a disciple doesn't mean holding the gospel to oneself. The commandment, the great commandment, the greatest commandment is for you as a disciple to go and create other disciples. And so the choice to follow Christ means that you are realizing in this moment that you are a scholar, and you are a scholar that is saved to save others. That you're being equipped not just so you can show off how many scriptures you know. You're not being equipped to show off how smart you are. You're being equipped so that you can share the gospel and somebody else can come to make a decision to follow Christ. And you know that this is not a black gospel. This is not a white gospel. This is not an Asian gospel. This is a world gospel that is for all the world. Jesus didn't tell the disciples just to go to Dallas, Texas. He didn't say just go to the Eastern. He didn't say go to the West. He didn't say go to the North or the South. He said go to all the world. And so you are equipped to help other people make a decision to follow Christ. Secondly, discipleship requires surrender. Discipleship requires surrender. It says, give up your own way. Your own way. Quotes for your notes. Take this down. Your own way must always take a back seat to his will. Your own way must always take a back seat to his will. And you do this with the understanding that the reward of sacrifice is eternal, but the reward for self-seeking pleasures is temporary. That the reward for sacrifice is eternal. So we do this work, and you encourage others to serve Christ and to follow Christ, to do the work with the understanding that the reward you will receive will not be an earthly reward. For the Bible tells us that this earth will dissolve. It will fade away. It will pass away. That there is nothing in this earth that we can take with us. It cannot enter into heaven. So we cannot store up our treasures here. We have to store up our treasures in heaven. And we have to understand that getting to heaven requires surrender on earth. That literally, we have to give up. Here it is. Here's what I realized. That most people don't have a problem signing up. The issue is they have to give up. Most people don't have a problem signing up to serve the Lord or to gain eternal life. You read your Bible. You remember the story in Mark 10. Ran up to Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit this eternal life? And Jesus runs off a list of things and he says, I've done all that. So Jesus hit him in his heart. He said, okay, give me all your money. Give me all your possessions. Give me everything you validate yourself by. And when he was hit with what he validated himself, what he was holding on to, the Bible says his face fell and walked away. That he literally gave up eternity because he was holding on to the temporary. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to surrender. You have to get out of your own way. You have to realize that what Jesus is calling you to is higher and more purposeful than anything you could ever hold on to. Thank you, Jesus, that what he's calling us to is higher and more purposeful than anything that we could ever hold on to. And you got to be careful, because sometimes working in ministry, you'll get caught up holding on to what other people say you are. You get caught up in how good people say you preach, or how good people say you teach, or how many degrees you have, or who you are. And you'll get caught up in reputation, and you forget that this has nothing to do with your reputation. It has all to do with his. And what we can't afford to do, family, we can't afford to be bad representatives of our good God. We can't afford to be a bad representation of our Savior. We can't afford to misrepresent him in our streets. We can't afford to misrepresent him in our schools. We can't afford to misrepresent him in our friend circles. We cannot afford to misrepresent this gospel. And representing the gospel well, representing Christ well, is a being a living example of what surrender looks like. So you got to ask yourself, what have I given up? What have I released? When you look at your own life, what have I relinquished so that the Lord can do a good work in me and through me? Because you do understand, just because you come to school and you are educated doesn't mean you're saved. You do understand? A degree doesn't qualify you. A degree doesn't solidify your seat in heaven. What solidifies your seat in heaven is your inward commitment, a verbal statement to Jesus Christ, and living that out every day of your life. That this life is not about what you talk about. It's about what you do. So if the only time you talk about Jesus is when you sit in a circle with your friends and discuss scripture, what sinner is being saved? If the only time you talk about scripture is when you are around your Christian friends, what sinner is being saved? The gospel that you hold, the gospel that transformed you, the Christ that lives in you, the Christ that redeems you, is the Christ that should be shared with somebody who is lost. You have brothers and sisters who are lost. You have mothers who are lost, fathers who are lost, family members who are lost, and they need what you have. The redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. There's something you have to say. What do you say? You tell them how he saved you. Tell him how he redeemed you, how he restored you. No, tell him how he's kept you. I'm looking at some people in this room who can testify to the fact the only reason why I'm here today is because I'm being kept by the strong hand of God. And if God hadn't been holding me, if God hadn't been sustaining me, I would not be here. I would have lost my mind. I would have gave up. I would have ran away. But I'm here because he's holding me. And he's holding me because I gave up and I surrendered. So being a disciple requires surrender, but also being a disciple requires that in that surrender, you have to die to yourself. It says, take up your cross and follow. Take up your cross and follow. And don't just do it one time. Do it daily. I'm gonna go left and come back right. Is that okay? Jesus knows there's something wrong with you. Do you hear me? You can sit up there and look at me and act like you are perfect all you want. Jesus knows there's something absolutely wrong with you. Because we see you externally. God sees you internally. And what he's calling you to deny, what he's calling you to relinquish, what he's calling you to die to, is not what people see. He's calling you to die to what people can't see. Are you hearing me? Because we just like we can't afford to hold this gospel to ourselves, we can't afford to live lives that are just good containers with contaminated content. We can't afford to be good containers with contaminated content. So brothers and sisters, it's going to take some of us pouring out contamination so God can refill our containers with his word. The word that literally changes your life. And here it is. We've seen it. And I'm not talking about nobody in here. Y'all good. Criswell College, you straight. I'm talking about every other Bible college, okay? We've seen it. We've seen people become great containers. They are great containers. They preach and they're great containers. They lead worship. They're great containers. They're the great pastors, but they're just great containers. And they have contaminated content. And we wonder why people aren't coming to church. And we wonder why people are running away from the word. It's because we have become a culture of good containers with contaminated content. But brothers and sisters, the world needs to see some people who realize that in order for me to be effective, I had to pour out everything that wasn't good, so God can fill me with everything that was good. So when people see the container, when I'm poured out on the world, they are refreshed by my content. Because here's the thing. People won't know what you're full of until they meet you. I'll go deeper than that. People won't know what you're full of until they get to know you. Because I can meet you and I meet your representative. And your representative is nice, kind, sweet, but the real you, got to get to know you. So the disciples got to know Jesus wasn't just a container. They knew who he was by his content because they hung out with him. And he says, if you want what I have and will freely give, you have to give up and you have to die to yourself daily. Because you're sinful. You're sinful. Everything about you is sinful. And the only thing that makes you right is the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. So it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful how the love of God sends his son. It's beautiful how before we were even born, he knew us and knew we would need a savior. So he takes our black sin and dips it in his red blood. And we come out white as snow. And nobody could do that but Jesus. That's what you're giving up for. You are relinquishing everything about you and dying to yourself every day so you can share with somebody else that there's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. There's no far distance you can go where he can't reach you. And how do I know? I was sinking deep in sin. Songwriter said, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe and saved am I. That's the testimony of every believer, that I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't do it by myself. That love lifted me. And that's why you die to yourself every day, so that love can shine through you. Lastly, come born, y'all. Y'all not batting your eyes. Discipleship requires proper perspective. Discipleship requires a decision, requires surrender, requires dying to self. But discipleship requires proper perspective. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to choose to. If you choose to follow me, you got to surrender. You got to give up your own way, take up your cross. Do it daily and follow me. He says, if you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, you will save it. Jesus speaks here, and this sentence is one that would rock the core of someone who is on the verge of making a decision, because you have to understand, just like you had to release some things, God is sending you and will send you to some places with people who are holding on tightly to what they have, tightly to who they are. And Jesus, like he told the disciples, is telling you today that you have to share a gospel that tells people that if you hold on to what you're holding on to, your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up, you'll save it. Here's the thing about free falling. If I jump, I don't know if I'll be caught. Your testimony as a disciple is one day I made the decision to jump, and when I jumped, I landed in the hands of Christ. Because all I could see was the ground and I couldn't see his hand. But I had to realize that it wasn't until I jumped into it that I had to realize his hand would catch me. I had to give up what I was holding on to. That's the message you preach. That's the message you share. That discipleship requires a perspective that I can't hold on to what's been validating me. I can't hold on to what other people think of me. I can't even hold on to what I think of myself. I have to hold on to the word of God and who he says I am. And I want to exit out of this moment before we go into the questions. And I want to challenge you, hopefully convict you, and change your perspective. You gotta ask yourself, as a disciple and a follower of Christ, how many other disciples have I made? How many other people have I challenged to surrender? How many other people have I challenged to give up? How many other people have I challenged to give up and take up their cross? Or have I just been watering my own seed and not someone else's? Brothers and sisters, you are in a great institution that prepares you to continue doing ministry or to go into doing ministry. And I just stopped by today for a few moments to just challenge you, my fellow disciples, that your requirement to be a disciple is hopefully everything you've done. Hopefully you have surrendered. Hopefully you are taking up your cross daily. Hopefully you and your perspective has changed. But deeper than that, I didn't want to preach a word that just excites you. I want to preach a word that challenges you, that you are a disciple so you can go and create other disciples. You tell them what Jesus told you. You tell them what Jesus told you. Your words can help them for the moment, but the word changes their life. And you have to be so serious about living this word and not just reciting it. You got to live it. It'd be a shame for you to know a living word and have a dying soul. The word that lives, the word that breathes, that you read, that you embody, that you dissect, that you study, that you write about, that you present, that you stay up all night writing papers about, that you look at your professor crazy for, that word has the power to save souls. And you know it does because it saved you. And you're here to know more about it so you can save others. Here it is. You don't have to wait to graduate to make disciples. You can do that now. Do that now. So the requirements of a disciple, you got to surrender. You have to surrender. You got to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself. And you have to. You have to change your perspective. Perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. And you have that proper perspective, and you have to fully surrender by making a decision to follow Christ. And following Christ means making disciples. That's my prayer for you. It's my desire for you. As someone who has done ministry for a long time at a high demand, I'm going to have a transparent moment with you as we exit out of this moment and let you know I know what it feels like to get caught up in the grind of ministry, to where every day you're waking up and you're going after numbers and you're pursuing to have people in the room and you're pursuing a ministry of quantity. But because you haven't been studying your word, your ministry lacks quality. I got convicted in ministry because I realized, it was early on, I realized that the only time I studied my Bible was when I was in school. And I got so caught up in the grind of ministry that the only time I studied my Bible to preach was the night before. My dad called them Saturday night specials. And I realized that I grind so much during the week, I hadn't given any time to the Lord, not even in prayer, because I was fulfilling a selfish call and not his. And I was wondering, why are these kids not loving Jesus? Why aren't people falling in love with the word? I had to realize it's because I wasn't. So I'm going to end there because I want you to know that as a disciple of Christ, the Bible says we have to study to show ourselves approved. That this word we should feast on, eat on, day and night. That's not good enough for us to just be able to recite it. Got to be able to retain it and then release it so others can grab onto it. So disciples, go make disciples. Disciples, go make disciples. But disciples, don't get caught up in the grind of ministry. Don't get caught up in the grind of ministry. God will always position you where he wants you. You will never have to kick down a door to get in anybody's room. God will usher you into the place he wants you to be. You have to make sure you are prepared to prosper there. Because wouldn't it be a shame for God to open the door and to allow you access into the room, and you're not prepared? Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for reminding us that being a disciple of yours means that we have to make a decision, and we've made that decision. We have to surrender, and we have to give up daily and die to ourselves. And there's some things we have to let go of. But God, in this moment, God, prick and challenge our hearts to share with others what has changed us. That we aren't just scholars who are saved. We are scholars that are saved and share the good gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. We give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you guys thank Pervy for being here? So, honest question. Did we do okay?
It was more me than you.
That's fair. No, thank you so much for being here. That was great. That was challenging and convicting for me personally, and I can imagine for the rest of everyone here. We've got our mic runner extraordinaire out here, Jonathan. If you've got a question, put your hand up, raise it high, and make sure he can see you. Right here.
Thank you for your word. I really appreciated that. You said that you got caught up in the numbers, chasing numbers. And I understand that, you know, there's a lot of times that, you know, people do run after that. In your study, and how did you switch that from chasing numbers and start back the grind of studying your word? What was the process?
I think you kind of answered it in your question. I realized that I couldn't change him. Only the word could. And I couldn't pour out what had been poured in. And so I was trying to do only what Jesus could do. And I realized that I was trying to pour out from an empty cup. And once I realized that, it changed my whole life, changed my whole ministry. When I began giving them what Jesus wanted and not what Pervy wanted.
Yeah, thank you. Anybody else right here?
Hi. So whenever you spoke about discipleship, that's something that me and my home group have tried to dig in deeper, to have that kind of call to action to actually take what we're learning in our Monday nights or whatever and seek out those who may not know Jesus. And something we've talked about is how to disciple well and disciple to the end, to know that your time with either your mentor or your whoever you're meeting with is done and you are prepared and equipped enough, at least, because we're never fully equipped to see things through. So is there something you could say, like a end point to know, like, your time with that person is done and you need to move on to either discipling others or into a new field of something else?
So I think it may be twofold, and if I don't answer correctly, I want you to come back and answer and re-question it. So I think with mentorship, every mentor knows when it's time to release their mentee, right? But when it comes to discipleship doesn't have an end date or start date. You go. And I think that a lot of times we get caught up. Discipleship, sinners don't have a look. Right? Like you can't spot somebody out and say, you know, you're a sinner. No, and you're a sinner. If you were pointing out sinners, we'd be pointing out everybody. Right? And I think so when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to going and creating disciples, we take advantage of every opportunity. I preach my greatest sermons in Target. I promise you, this sucks compared to what I do at Target. You hear me? You know what I'm saying? I intentionally find people to talk to in Target, and the conversation just goes different directions. And when we talk about life, kids, family, hurt, pain, ups and downs, I'm waiting for them to ask me, so how did you, and the moment you say how, oh, it's a wrap. Oh, you know, we gonna be here for a moment. Let's go to Starbucks. Yeah, so it's that. It's the every mentor knows when to release their mentee, but with discipleship, while you're being mentored, you can still create disciples. Yeah, hopefully I answered it. Awesome.
So the question I had for you, brother, was in our studies at Criswell, and as we're learning more about theology and things like that, would you encourage us to take that and to do active ministry, to pour ourselves out into ministry as much as we can while at Criswell, or look at it as more of a time to prepare for that full-time ministry, like a lifetime of ministry ahead of us, so don't get burnt out now? Just what are your thoughts on that?
I think your question tags to the end of what he asked. And I think what you do while you are learning and while you're studying, you connect to a local church and connect to someone who's already in ministry and walk alongside them. I think a lot of times what happens is the burnout happens when you haven't worked in ministry and all you have is your studies and you're just looking for somebody to preach to, right? And so you bust into somebody's church and you're ready to preach to everybody, you know, because you've gotten inundated with the word. You're just ready to share what you've learned. But when you walk alongside somebody who is doing ministry in a local church while you're in school, when the Lord opens that opportunity for you to work in the church, you already have an understanding of how things are. So I would encourage you while you're in school to connect with a local church and walk with someone who is at that church doing what you're studying to do.
I'm going to sneak in and ask one real quick in case anyone else wants to raise their hand. But you started preaching when you were 17.
Yes.
You ended up at SAGU and you studied, I don't know.
I did Bible.
Okay.
I did communications.
So, different context, different school a few years ago, mm-hmm. but not terribly different than what a lot of the folks in this room are doing. If you could kind of rewind and get one piece of advice or kind of a nugget of wisdom that you, man, if I had only known when I was starting out, when I was in college, when I was studying, God, I wish somebody would have told me, what would that thing be for you?
Pervy, it's not about the people in the room. It's about the people in the streets. I wish somebody would have told me that. That it's not about getting them in the room. It's about really getting them prepared to go outside of the room. But more importantly, it's not about getting them in. It's about you going out.
Yeah.
So that's what it really pricked my heart to start a lot of the ministry on school campuses. So I do a lot of mentoring because I realized when I was a youth pastor, I'd be sitting in my office all day. And I'd be waiting for Wednesday and Sunday. And I'm just sitting there twiddling my thumbs, or I'll go to the gym and shoot basketball with nobody but myself. And I'm living a youth pastor life. I'm having fun. But this ain't all. It can't be this. So I started mentoring at schools. And what I realized, this is it. This is the biggest mission field. Because I began having conversations at the schools. And what I realized, the kids at the school started coming to church without me even inviting them because of my presence on the campus.
And that's the most organic way that you could think of, is just because of the relationship that they're
be there. They're
coming. Yeah.
And I didn't post up in the cafeteria and stand on the chair with my Bible and take a text. I didn't tell, you know, students at lunch, turn to John 3. I didn't do it. I was in the hallways and I made copies. And I was a hall monitor, and I worked in the in-school suspension, and I was with the football team and the basketball team, and I was just in the hallways, and I was just there and having conversation. And so I think sometimes, Rob, people forget that your light shines bright when you're doing the work. A lot of times it's not the sermon you preach from the stage. Most of the time it's the sermon you preach with your life. It was being present. And so if somebody would have told me to like stop trying to create moments in the room and go out, I think I would have done a lot more sooner.
That's good. Thank you. We got any other questions from the room right here?
Hey, I was curious about, or I was just thinking through what you were talking about earlier, and just things in our life that we're not giving up or taken to Christ, like the rich man, or his wealth was, you know, what he built up for himself. And just what are some ways that you've seen those things in your life? Because I can think of a few of mine that this is my accomplishment and this is what I'm holding on to, not letting God work and, you know, let him use me instead of those things.
Rephrase it one more time.
So what are, like, how did you get over some of those, like the rich man's wealth,
mm-hmm.
to give that up to live kingdom-minded?
How did I it doesn't or didn't profit me anything to hold on to it, right? When I realized that holding on to it was hurting me more than helping me, even before I got to the place of just confession to the Lord, I had to realize that this is something I don't need. This is unnecessary weight. And when I got to that point, okay, I realized that the more I took it off, the more I kept putting it back on. The more I took it off, the more I kept putting it back on. When I realized, oh, I got to give it up, that's when things start changing. Like, because the more I took it off, whenever life got hard, whenever the moment came, it was there close for me, so I just put it back on. But when I gave it to Jesus, what I wanted to put back on, instead of giving me that, he gave me him. And that's what is really causing me to continuously grow closer to the Lord. Hopefully that helped.
All right. I think we got time for one more short question.
It is a short question.
All right.
And I want a short answer. I'm sitting here. Why you say room instead of place, church, and all the other places? Why the word room?
Say it one more, in what context?
Why, when you said everything, I mean, you saying room.
When the Lord ushers you into or takes you into a room?
Yeah.
Or just dialect or just my choice of words. It's all the same.
Instead of room, saying place. Okay.
Yeah, position.
It's a reason why not tell you why. When it's open.
Gotcha.
Hey, would you guys thank Pervy one more time for being here? Can I pray for you really quick as we dismiss? Lord, thank you for Pastor Pervy. Thank you for his presence today. Thank you for the challenge that he brought that is rooted in your word, Lord, and that drives us to be disciples who submit to your authority and who sacrifice the things that we are tempted to hold dear for that which is eternal. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us all to action, to be preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and living with our lives and in our actions, living in such a way that people are drawn to you. Lord, make us a sweet aroma to this world. Thank you for him. Bless his life, his ministry, his family. It's in your name we pray. Amen.